John 16, verse 7 is the verse that I'll be sort of breaking down for you today. We'll also be looking at John 14 and John 15, which if you have your Bible open, you could easily flip back to. You may also want to put a bookmark in Romans 8 because we'll be making some references to that as well. If you do have a bulletin with you, I provided an outline for you that will hopefully help you follow along as we worship together. I've also included some discussion questions that can be found in your bulletin. And I did that because, like in any sermon, we can't cover everything, especially when you're preaching on the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you to consider those discussion questions, whether you do them by yourself or in your family or with some other folks over Zoom or FaceTime or something like that. We want you to be engaged in worship. And so that's why I've included those questions for you as well. Let me pray for us right now. Father, we give you all a glory and praise. We thank you for your word. We know that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but your word abides forever. And it's through your word that we know you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's by your power that we know you. It's by your grace that we know you. And we ask that you would speak through your word this morning. Use me, a crooked stick, to be able to point your people to the way, the truth, and the life. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we've all been inundated with lots of COVID-19, coronavirus news. And in case you forgot, this is election year. I think we're going to have an election in November. I think that's still on the schedule. And you've experienced election night before. You know what it's like. You know the anticipation, both candidates waiting as votes are being tallied. There's a lot of buzz in the room. All the supporters for each candidate are positioned in some sort of place, waiting, and the cameras will pan over there and show both sides. And both, in the beginning, are really confident. But as the votes are being tallied, eventually, the one who does not get elected, who loses, eventually will stand up and give his concession speech. But then the other side, the candidate who actually is elected as president, that's when the party happens, right? That's when people throw their hats in the air. That's when the confetti falls. They uncork the champagne. There's lots of excitement. And the candidate who's just been elected gets up and he gives his acceptance speech. Now, imagine in November when that happens, imagine whoever is elected as our next president. Imagine this candidate would say something like this. Hey, this is great. This is fun. Isn't this exciting? Aren't we having a great time tonight? You know what? I think I'm just going to stay here. I think I'm just going to stay here and just sort of savor this moment with you. Let's just all stay here. I'm not going to go to the Oval Office. Well, you can imagine that those hardworking campaign managers and workers who have done so much in order to see him elected, and of course, all the supporters and all those who elected that candidate would not respond favorably to that idea. Yes, they're enjoying the moment, but there's a purpose for why that individual was elected. He's to go to Washington. That's where the work is going to get done, theoretically. Not here, not in this party room, not in this convention center, wherever they're throwing this big party. The work is to be done in Washington. He must go in order to carry out the purpose of why he was elected. Now today, when we look in our passage, and particularly at John 16, verse 7, I want you to consider what Jesus is saying here. And I'm just going to read this once again. He says this to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It is to the advantage of those who elected the president that he leaves and goes to Washington to carry out the work that he's been elected to do. Well, in a far greater way, in a more glorious way, what Jesus is saying to his disciples is something very similar. It is to your advantage, my children, disciples, you and me. It is to your advantage that I go. That I go to the Father. That I ascend into heaven. Jesus went to a place far greater than Washington. At the right hand of the Father, that I go to the right hand of the Father so that I can carry out and continue to carry out the work that God has called me to do. The work to be your high priest, as we learned last week. The work to intercede for you. It is to your advantage that I go. And that's what we want to talk about today. The advantage of Jesus going and the advantage of the Holy Spirit's arrival. I'll say this, that when Jesus ascended into heaven, as we learned last week, his first act as this coronated king, Jesus, was to send his Spirit, was to send his disciples his Spirit. And that's what we read in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, when the Spirit of God came upon his disciples. The disciples were empowered in a new way by the Spirit of God. But what I want us to look at again is John 16:7. And if you're looking at your bulletin, there's 2 points. One, what is the advantage of Jesus leaving? We've already alluded to that, but I'll break that down a little bit more. What was the advantage of Jesus' departure, which will really be a review of what we've looked at the past few weeks here? And what was the advantage of the Holy Spirit coming? Okay, let's look first. Oh, before I do that, children, I want you to listen. I want you to look up. I want you to pay attention. Okay? I want you to focus. I know it's hard right now, but I want you to listen. I want you to listen out for the word Spirit. Okay? I want you to listen out for the word Spirit, and I want you to count. Maybe I want you to sort of make little hash marks on your notes or a piece of paper and count how many times you hear me say the word Spirit. And then I put a little blank on your bulletin, and at the end of the sermon, you can write how many times. And so I want you to listen. And I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to directly address the children in a moment with a question. So you got to listen. You got to listen very, very, very closely. But first, let's go ahead and look at the advantage of Jesus' departure. He says here in verse 7, the first part of verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Now, let me remind you the context here. Okay, this is the upper room. This is the Last Supper. Jesus is giving them the command to love one another. He's washing their feet. He's giving his final words, his final teachings. Before he's about to go to the cross, he's sharing with his disciples what is about to happen. It's not the first time that they've heard that his job was to come to die and to give up his life. You know, he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, as I mentioned earlier. But it was difficult. It was hard for the disciples to really grab onto that. We see that here in this passage. And they don't like what he's saying. And Jesus is telling them. And of course, they're very sad. Naturally, they are very sad. They are discouraged. He says, Jesus says, if you look in John 16, look at verse 6. He says, "But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." They were overwhelmed with grief and sorrow to see that Jesus is about to leave and depart. They couldn't quite grasp why that would be advantageous for them. Think about it. They just experienced Palm Sunday. They just seen Jesus ride into Jerusalem. They just seen people say, "Hosanna, Hosanna," and wave their palm branches. Undoubtedly, they were thinking, "This is the time, Jesus. Set up your kingdom now. Let's overthrow the Romans." And yet Jesus is saying, "I must leave. I must die." Jesus wasn't sick. He wasn't on his deathbed. Yes, death was coming. I think about over the past few weeks and some of the heart-wrenching stories of people who have died because of the coronavirus and how loved ones are not even able to be with them on their deathbed. And they have to communicate these final words to their loved ones as these heroic nurses and doctors are holding the phones, zooming in and FaceTiming in, these final words. And those stories are just so hard to hear. sorrow is filling so many of our hearts today and right now. We can grasp and understand the disciples' sorrow and their confusion, because this is the time that they thought Jesus should set up that kingdom and do the work that they had for him. And Jesus said, no, I must go. It is to your advantage that I go. The disciples missed the big picture. We see that in verse 5. Look what Jesus says in verse 5. He says, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you have asked me, where are you going? What Jesus is getting at here is that he's saying his disciples are not even focused on the fact that Jesus says, I have to go to the Father. All they're thinking about is right now, today, let's get this thing going now here in Jerusalem. What Jesus is so tenderly trying to point them to is that they've missed the big picture. They've missed why the Father has sent the Son, what the Father is called to do. And I want us to consider that the advantage of Jesus' departure. And this is the review over the past few weeks. We've been doing a sermon series on Jesus' death, resurrection, his ascension. We're looking at the Spirit of Christ, him sending the Spirit. And then next week, we're going to look at the return of Christ. So we've been looking at this series. And so just as a review, why was it advantageous for Jesus to go? Well, the first time that he left, what he's about to do here in the upper room, he's about to go to the cross. A few weeks ago, we looked at the advantage of Jesus going to the cross for us. Matter of fact, John will later say in a later epistle in 1 John 4:10 says this, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for us." Propitiation is a word, your version may say atonement. Essentially what John is saying is that Jesus, it was to the disciples and our Christians' advantage that Jesus go to the cross so that he could be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that he could absorb all the wrath that you and I deserved and from the Father, and the Father would pour out all that wrath upon Jesus, that he would pay for our sins, that he would pay the penalty that we deserved. A couple weeks ago, Easter Sunday, we looked at Jesus' resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 4:25 that he, Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. You see that? It's a very important passage, Romans 4:25, that Jesus was raised for our justification. Not only did Jesus take upon our penalty and take upon the wrath of God, absorb the wrath of God, the wrath that you and I deserve because we are all sinners in need of grace. But in his resurrection, we see that his sacrifice was sufficient. It was a celebration of the Father saying, the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for his church. And he was raised again. And because of that, we actually are made right. We are declared right before the Father. We're declared right before the judge. Not only is our payment made and the penalty wiped away because it was put upon Christ, we actually are gifted with Christ's righteousness. And that's what happens in justification, and that we are declared righteous. Last week, Pastor Dave talked about the ascension. And one of the verses he focused in on was Hebrews 7:25. We've already spoken about this a little bit in our intro, but as our great high priest, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. King Jesus is at the right hand of the Father as our great high priest, interceding on our behalf. So it was to the disciples' advantage. It was to my advantage, it was to your advantage of your trust in Christ, that Jesus leave Jerusalem, go to the cross, go to the grave, rise again, and go back, and go to the right hand of the Father, where he reigns today in a glorified body. But as I said before, his first act as this coronated king was to send us the Spirit, and that's what we want to look at in this second point, the advantage of the Holy Spirit's arrival. Jesus says, looking back in verse 7, the second part of verse 7, he says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." what Jesus is saying. In God's perfect economy, Christ leaving, going to the right hand of the Father was the prerequisite for the Spirit to come. Now, we may assume this in our knowledge, depending on the knowledge that you have of God's Word, but let me not assume that you assume this. Who is the Helper? Who is the Helper? Who is Jesus referring to here? He says, I will send the Helper. Well, in our scripture reading that Bob gave today actually tells us who the Helper is. So if you look back in John 15, verse 26, look how Jesus defines the Helper. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So Jesus defines earlier, when he's talking to his disciples, who the Helper is. The Helper is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So I just want to be very, very clear about that. But why is it advantageous that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, come to his disciples and to you and I if you're a Christian? Well, I think Jesus gives us two clues in verse 7 of John 16. And what I want to look at is the personal presence of the Helper and the powerful presence of the Helper. Two clues. The first clue here is the personal pronoun that Jesus uses in John 16, 7. Do you see that? He said, I will send to you the Father who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness. Excuse me, that was John 15, verse 7 of 16. He says, if I go, I will send him to you. I will send him to you. You may be thinking, why are you focusing so much on this personal pronoun of him? Well, I am because I want you to understand that the Spirit is not an it. The Helper is not an it. The Helper is the Spirit of truth, and it's a him. The Helper is a person. The Spirit is a person. And I think sometimes we get confused. You know, sometimes because of how people understand spiritual things, we think of the Spirit as this sort of force, this thing that's just around us. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's using this personal pronoun of him to show us that the Spirit is a person. The Spirit is God. And this mysterious truth of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three persons in one, and one in three. The Spirit is God, equal with the Father and the Son in power and glory and essence. So the Spirit is not an it. It's very important that we don't address the Spirit as an it or talk about the Spirit as it. No, it's not it, it's him. He is a person. He is a person. Now, children, I told you I was going to address a question to you. This is for our young ones and for our teenagers today. And this is my question. Where is the Spirit? Where is he? Where is the Spirit? Jesus said he would send the Helper, the Spirit of truth, to us. Well, where is he? Well, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting in Christ, the good news of the gospel is this. He's in you. He's in you. If you're trusting in Christ, he is in you. He is in me. He is in each of his believers in their heart. Now, let me show you why I can say this. Looking at another passage here, John 14, 16 and 17. This is important. I want you to flip back and look with me in this passage. John 14, 16 and 17. Listen to how Jesus speaks about the Spirit. Really, you see that the Trinity working here, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this passage. John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Once again, he defines who that helper is. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see that? Jesus tells us where the Spirit is. This helper, he will dwell with you and he will dwell in you. The Spirit dwells within believers. And then Jesus says something so encouraging. Verse 18, this is so key. John 14, 18. Listen to what Jesus says, his tender words to his disciples and to you and I today. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now hold on here. What? Jesus said he's going to send us the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. And the Spirit of Truth is going to abide in us, in our hearts, and those who trust in Christ. But then Jesus says, I will not orphan you. I will come to you. Well, I thought Jesus was at the right hand of the Father. I thought he was our high priest who is interceding for us in his ascension. Yes. But then Jesus says, I will come to you. The Spirit of Truth is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Truth is in you, which means that Jesus is in you if you're trusting in him. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 9 through 10. He says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now listen how he defines the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul says this, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But Christ is what? In you. The Apostle Paul says exactly what Jesus is saying here. The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, who abides in you when you trust in him, is the Spirit of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is present in you. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here, and that's what Jesus is saying, is that he has not left us as orphans. Now listen, many of us can relate to the disciples right now. Sorrow has filled our hearts for a number of reasons. Whether it be the virus, whether it be our job situation, whether it be our marriage, whether it be our children, our relationship with our children. There are so many things that are weighing us down right now. The whole world is feeling it right now, even more probably than usual. But I want you to hear the words of Jesus here. And I want you to be comforted and encouraged by what Jesus is saying here. And the advantage that Jesus was to go to the Father because he was going to send the Spirit of Christ, that Jesus can dwell in you when you trust in him. You are not alone. You are not alone. Right now, I know you may feel alone because of this quarantine, but you're not alone. The Lord Jesus Christ in his Spirit is in you. You know what the best part about it is? As a friend of mine who's a pastor said, the Spirit of Christ doesn't practice social distancing. Do you hear me? The Spirit of Christ doesn't practice social distancing. He is in you. You are not alone. You are not alone. Be encouraged with the promises of Christ. So it's a personal presence. He's a personal presence. I just did what I told you not to do. He, the Spirit, is a personal presence. But then finally, he's also a powerful presence in us. Maybe you're like me growing up. You might have been tempted not only to think about the Spirit as an it, but you might have been tempted to think of the Spirit as sort of less, the lesser part of the Trinity, the less important part of the Trinity, sort of like the sidekick to the Father and the Son, kind of the Robin to Batman, or you know, the Tito to Michael Jackson's Five, or you know, Ringo or Scottie Pippen to Jordan, whatever you know illustration you want to use. I think sometimes we think of the Spirit as being lesser important and lesser powerful and lesser God. But that's not true. He is God. He's not the Father and Son sidekick. He is God, equal in power and glory. He is a powerful presence. And the word here that Jesus uses here several times in John 14 through 16 is he is our helper. He is our helper. He is a powerful presence and he is our helper. Now, you may look in your footnote and see in your Bible that that can be translated as counselor. The Greek there is paraclete. parakaleo, this literally this coming alongside. He is the one that comes alongside of us. He is our counselor. Now, many of us have the privilege of being around a lot of wise counselors, whether it be your pastors or a friend, or maybe it's a professional counselor, someone who you pay to show you God's word and encourage you. I think you understand this idea that Jesus coming alongside of us as our counselor, one who can encourage us, who can come alongside of us. And I know some of you, because it's quarantine, don't have the access that you have regularly with your counselor. Yes, you're doing it over Zoom and things like that, but it's not quite the same. And I know some of you are discouraged and feeling depressed because you don't have the access. Well, let me just encourage you, brothers and sisters in Christ. You have a counselor, the Spirit of Christ, the helper in you. You are not, again, you're not alone, and you have one that you can draw from His scriptures and be encouraged from His word, as He comes alongside you during your difficult times. You know what the best part about it is? His hourly rate is totally free. You can make some good money being a counselor, and I encourage you. We've got a lot of great counselors here at Redeemer. I don't want to, belittle counselors, but let me just say the Holy Spirit's rate is absolutely free for you. And you know why it's free? You know why it doesn't cost you anything? Because it costs Him everything. Do you know why you don't have to pay for His counseling fees? It's because Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, paid. The Son of God paid for your sins. That Jesus Himself was orphaned on the cross by the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that you can be called a child of God. That the face of God was turned away from the Son so that you can receive His presence. That He became weak on the cross so that you can feel His strength by His grace right now. Oh yes, the ministry of the Spirit of Christ for you is totally free because Jesus paid it all. This is the beauty of the gospel. Be encouraged this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much that You have sent Your Son to die for us, to pay for our sin, to absorb the wrath that we deserved, to declare us righteous by giving us His righteousness, that You see Christ in us, and that He reigns at Your right hand, and He has sent Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, our Counselor, our Comforter, come and be present among us and to minister to us during our difficult time. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask, Counselor, Paraclete, Helper, come, comfort and encourage us with the beauty of the gospel, even now, in Christ's name, amen.